1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, His only begotten Son for us. We begin reading at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we believe in Your word. It is faithful, it's reliable, it's true. And we pray, Father, that this word will work in us powerfully to transform our thinking and transform our souls. And wherever there is death, would You bring life? Would You help those of us who are in Christ, who know You, to grow in true knowledge and faith? And help us, Father, to appreciate this day the work that You have done on our behalf to love us immensely, to love us from heaven itself by sending Your Son. May we understand this. May we truly believe it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The Apostle John in our chapter, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, he is primarily focused on the fact that we ought to be loving one another to prove that we love God. But he is not leaving us with a works righteousness or a works salvation. He's not asserting that we are saved by works, by proving and showing that we love one another. It's not based on human effort that he is saying this. This becomes absolutely clear in our passage, verses 9 and 10. Because in our passage he's saying that everything that is possible for us to do, everything that is good and right for us to do, to love one another, is only possible because God has first loved us. It's only possible by the grace of God. It's only possible by the love of God. That love, that grace, that mercy, that kindness He first showered upon us is what we have to use, to implement, to employ with one another. It first originates with God Himself. And it specifically is manifested, specifically is shown in His only begotten Son. It is shown in His Son. That's the place where God proves, God demonstrates that He indeed has loved us. And not only has He loved us immensely, intensely, but He loved us for the sake of our salvation, for the effective work of our salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. This is where our salvation and our love originates, in God through His Son, then to us and in us. Thereby, we have this ability, we have this charge also to love one another. This is the way we ought to look at it. This is the pattern of Scripture, actually. The pattern of Scripture is God delivered Israel out of Egypt. He showered His grace upon Israel, though they didn't deserve it because they were idolatrous in the nation of Egypt. But He delivered them from Egypt and showered His grace upon them. Therefore, they ought to believe in Him and they ought to reject their idols. They should reject their immorality, and they should obey Him. This is what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He delivered them out of Egypt. He showed them great signs and wonders. He provided for them. He escorted them from Egypt all the way into the land of Canaan. And what does He want for them to do now? Obey Him. Follow His commandments. Follow His word. This is also the pattern in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, in his letters, often, such as in Ephesians and Colossians, he first presents the grace of God, what God has done for us, how he has loved us. And then in the remainder of these letters, Ephesians and Colossians, he shows us how we ought to live, how we ought to love each other, how we ought to walk in righteousness and in godliness. The Apostle John is telling us the same. In his own way, in his own words, he's telling us the same. This is highlighted in our passage today in verses 9 and 10. After telling us in verses 7 and 8 that we ought to love one another, and this proves that we actually do know God if we love one another, that's verses 7 and 8. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Then, having said that God is love, and this is the way, this is the source of how and why we ought to love one another, if we belong to God, who is love, who has the attribute of love in the pure and holy sense, not in the carnal and worldly sense, not the way we perceive what love is, but the way God is. His attribute, his characteristic of love is in himself. Now, verses 9 and 10. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. By this. John's familiar expression, by this, often it refers to what he is about to say. Once in a while, it's what he previously said in his preceding argument, but in this case, it follows, like usual. Verse 9, by this, the love of God was manifested in us. How do we know the love of God manifested itself in us? His answer, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. The proof is that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. He sent his only begotten Son. We are sons of God in the faith by adoption. Men generally in the world are sons of God or offspring of God by creation, but not by redemption. We are sons of God by redemption because he adopted us into his family. But there is only one who is called the only begotten Son. There is this unique relationship between the Father and the Son, and this is unique. Why? Because from all eternity past, currently, and in the future, forever and ever, eternity past and eternity future and presently, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, three persons, one God. God is Spirit. And this eternal relationship is described in the Bible between the Father and the Son, also known as the first, second, and third persons of the Trinity. The first and second persons of the Trinity, they have this unique bond, unique relationship, so that they are known as Father and Son. But not Son in any other sense, like in the sense in the world, but only begotten. He is eternal. He possesses deity. He lived in heaven above before he came into the world, before he was born in the world, before he was incarnate man. Before all of that, he uniquely and eternally was God, is God, and will be God. God in the person of the Son of the Father. This is who Christ is. Think about that. He lived in glory. He lived in heaven. He had no needs. He's God. He had nothing like that, and yet he condescended. He descended. He came down from heaven and into the world, into our world. We want to escape this world because of its sin, its corruption, all the evil that's going on, its death, its pains, its sorrows. We want to escape the world, rightfully, to live in heaven, where there is no more death. But Jesus was already there, or the Son was already there. He was already there. But He chose to come into the world. The only begotten Son to come into this world. That's the way we should contrast it. If we do not make this distinction and contrast it this way, we're not going to understand its significance. What's the big deal, we might think? Why do we make a big deal of it? Why does the Bible make a big deal of it? Well, this is why. Our world, because of man and man's sins, is evil, it's corrupt, it's degenerate, it is polluted, it's everything that's evil and wrong. And it produces death. But that's not what's in heaven. That's not where He dwelt for all eternity. He comes into the world for a purpose. Verse 9 says, so that we might live through Him. He came for a purpose that we might live through Him. Life, He's not talking about physical life. He's talking about eternal life. This eternal life is possible through the Son, but it's only possible because He came into the world. If He did not come into the world, then there is no life through Him. It had to happen that way. This is the way God ordained it, therefore it had to happen this way. He had to come into the world for us to have eternal life. If He doesn't come, there's no eternal life. He also says in verse 9, He says, in us, and He also says, we. In us and we. Who are the us and the we? The us and the we. Is the us and the we every person in the world? Or are the us and the we the elect? Previously chosen by God to receive the benefits of Jesus coming into the world. Who are the us and the we? The us and the we must be the chosen of God, the elect. Not every person throughout history. Because every person throughout history does not receive life through Him. Hell is real, hell exists, and many will be thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. Fire and sulfur. A stinky element. And a fiery place. That's where they go. But not us, because He says, so that we might live through Him. We have life, they have death. Eternal death. We'll show more proof of this later. Verse 10. In this is love. Again, the apostle. In his characteristic way, he says this. And now he says, in this is love. Okay. Tell us, what do you mean? And he does. He says, not that we loved God. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. We did not love God, He loved us. What does he mean? Because currently we do love God. He's not talking about currently though. What he means is the initial love, the initial effective love in our life did not start with us. It did not start in us. We didn't have the bright idea. It was not our invention. Because we were content. We were happy. We were even smug and happy to live in our sins. We thought, well, what's wrong with me? I like myself. Everything is fine. Everything's fine. I'm a good person. I'm not a mass murderer or anything like that. I'm a good person. So He says, it didn't start with us because we would have been content with ourselves. We are usually, until somebody preaches the gospel and says, wait a minute, sir, you're a sinner. You just sinned. Do you know about Jesus Christ, that you need to repent of sin and believe in him, that he died and rose again for you? Until somebody jolts us that way, we are living life in one passion after another, one obsession after another, one desire after another, and we are wayward. We don't care until somebody tells us. Well, this is why the apostle says, in this is love, not that we love God. We did not initiate, we didn't start it, we didn't desire it, but he loved us. God started it. God initiated it. He initiated it before the foundation of the world. He manifested it in time by sending his son into the world. And then he starts it, or he ignites it, he produces it within our soul when we are converted. In these various ways, he loves us. He loved us before time, the elect. He loved us in time by sending his son. And then he loved us individually by converting us in a miraculous way. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he made us alive together with Christ, so that now we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. He did that to us individually at a point in our life, those who are redeemed. He did that to us in our personal life. These are the ways in which he loved us, and that we did not love him. And further, verse 10, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That which he mentioned by implication in verse 9, he explicitly states in verse 10. By implication, he sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. But specifically, what did he do when he sent his son? He sent his son, verse 10, to be the propitiation for our sins. When Jesus was sent into the world, he was sent to be the propitiation. Propitiation, we already met this word in 1 John 2:2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 1 John 2:2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. To be a propitiation. To propitiate, literally and historically, it simply means to forgive. But used in this context, it has an added implication or added connotations to the word to propitiate. To propitiate has to do with forgiveness that was necessary by sacrifice, and even preceding the sacrifice, because of the wrath of God. God was wrathful or furious, incensed at us because of our sins. Yet, to relieve his wrath, he sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins, to die on the cross, to be the sacrifice for our sins. How is it that we can be released from the wrath of God? How is it also that we can have the guilt of our sins, not our obligation, but placed upon another, so that the wrath of God is satisfied? By Jesus. Jesus dying. Because we sin, we die. Jesus never sinned. Therefore, he should not die. But he did die. So if he did die, he didn't die for his own sins. He died for our sins if we believe in him. That's the gospel right there. He died for our sins because we could not pay for our own sins, because we sin many, many times, innumerable times. But Jesus never sinned, being God in human flesh. He never sinned. So his death was not just the death of one man to pay for the sins of one man. He was the Son of God, as it says in verses 9 and 10. His only begotten Son. Verse 10, his Son. Being the Son of the Father, eternal deity, eternal God in the flesh to die for our sins, his death has eternal and infinite worth. Infinite and eternal worth. The death of Christ. And its application is for our sins. Which reminds us in verse 9, us and we. In verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And now who are the we and the us? Verse 10, the ones who actually have the guilt of their sins, the obligation, the weight and penalty of their sins removed from them for our sins. This shows within the context of these two verses that he is speaking of the elect, chosen before the foundation of the world. He's not speaking of every person because he is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2:2 said that. Even here, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The people of the world who never believe, the reprobate, the wicked who never believe, the unbelievers who never believe, their sins are not forgiven. They're not forgiven automatically. They're not forgiven ignorantly, meaning that since Jesus, they say, died for every person, therefore, even the people who are ignorant of Jesus, who never heard that he died for their sins, in the middle of Africa, Africa is usually the continent everybody chooses, in the middle of Africa, even that, though they never heard of Jesus, Jesus died for them, therefore they're going to heaven. That's how they look at it. But it's not the case. They still have the wrath of God on them, and they will go to hell. Everyone must believe in Jesus. And those who do believe are the ones that God chooses to believe for our sins. So our sins are not our obligation anymore, in that we had a debt we could not pay. We had an obligation we could not pay. So God paid on our behalf. Jesus specifically paid on our behalf by his perfection, by his holiness, sinlessness on our behalf. That's why we are not going to be penalized. We're not going to be condemned for our sins, because he died in our place. Do we believe this? Or are these repeated, familiar, bland, and dull words? Do we believe these truths? To show that this is consistent with the teaching of the rest of John and Scripture, let's now go to some cross-references to prove what we have just heard. That the love of God was manifested in us. That this love is a love that comes to us and dwells within us. 4:16, 1 John 4:16. He says, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. John 9. When Jesus is about to heal the blind man, it says this. John 9, verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him." In him. The works of God, the glory of God, the transformational, miraculous power of God would heal this blind man from physical blindness, but also spiritual blindness. He does, after he is physically healed, he is spiritually healed by the end of the chapter. And that's because the work of God was working in him, manifested in him, displayed in him, both physically, in his case, physically and spiritually. We see this at the end of the chapter, 9:35. 9:35 to 41. 9:35. Jesus heard that they had put him, that is the blind man now healed, put him out. I mean, they threw him out of the synagogue. He was expelled from the synagogue. And finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. The man worshiped Christ. Verse 39, Christ explains his ministry. Look at the irony in what he's saying. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The blind man was converted. Why? Because God made him realize that he was spiritually blind. Made him realize he was spiritually blind. That's why he now sees. He sees spiritually. The Pharisees who think that they have spiritual sight really have spiritual blindness. And Jesus came for this kind of judgment, to make this distinction among them. So that when he manifests his work, miraculous work in us, that's when we see the transformation. That's the love of God at work in us. That he sent his only son. That he sent his only son, and this should be a demonstration of the fact that he truly does love us. We find this in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. Romans 5, verse 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Verse 6 says we were helpless, but at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were helpless, we were ungodly. Verse 7, one will hardly die for a righteous man. There's no need to die for a righteous man, a perfect man. Though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. However, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. God's love, initiation or initial love, demonstrated toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners, yet God sent his son to die for us. He didn't wait to ask us. He didn't ask our thoughts on the matter. We did not sit at a council or at the table and discuss the matter in a meeting. Nor did the angels, nor did the gods, contrary to false religions who believe things like that. Nothing like that happened. It was his own choice to do so. So having saved us by the death of Christ, most certainly by the resurrection of Christ, he's going to give us life. Reconciliation. This is because of God's love manifested to us by his Son. Further, Isaiah 53. He begins to explain the work of Christ in the previous chapter. Isaiah 53, and we'll actually begin at 52:13 and then read chapter 53. This is what God did to initiate love for us, to provide redemption for us, centered in his Son. Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned to be with wicked men, yet with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. This was written in 700 BC, before the incarnation of Christ. And it says in 53 verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. That is, the Father was pleased in time, at a perfect time in history, to send his Son into the world to die for our sins, to be the propitiation for our sins. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14 and 15. This is what God did for us in the person of Christ, and in only the person of Christ, in no one else, in nothing else, only him. What about the matter of this being for the elect? Remember the words and phrases we saw in 1 John? That this is for the elect? How do we know that God had the elect always in mind for the redemption of their souls? How do we know this? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. Verse 8. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of me, of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. He tells us, the apostle tells us, that he is suffering for the gospel. Verse 8, it is the gospel. Even verse 10, the gospel. The gospel. So, this gospel, what did it do in us? Verses 9 and 10, what did it do in us? It saved us. How did this happen? Because God called us with a holy calling. This calling with the holy calling is not generally just preaching the Bible, teaching people the Bible, because many people hear the Bible taught, but not everybody believes it. This is a holy calling. It's a special calling. It is the calling of the Holy Spirit who actually converts the individual. He says it happens not according to our works. Not according to our works. We're not saved by good works. But according to what? His own purpose and grace. His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Here we have the proof that God's purpose of grace, purpose and grace, existed before the world began. He says, from all eternity in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, from all eternity. It didn't happen after God created the first man and woman on the sixth day of creation. It didn't happen after their first sin, or after their tenth sin, or after they sinned 1,000 times, or right before the flood when God said, this isn't working out, I've got to have a better plan. It didn't happen like that at all. Many people believe that it happened that way, or something like that. They do believe that. But that's not how it happened. It says, he had his own purpose and grace granted us, who? The elect, in Christ Jesus. When? From all eternity. Before there was a second of time in the whole world. Before the sun and the moon. Before there was the calendar started in the time of Adam. Before anything like that. Before there was a second of history. A minute of history. Before any of that. It says, from all eternity. His purpose and grace granted us the elect in Christ Jesus was from all eternity. But when did he manifest it in history to work it out? It says there also, verse 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. Now, what God intended for the elect is now known to the elect, revealed to the elect, because it was revealed in the work of the incarnate Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. It says, revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. So when he appeared, what did he do? He abolished death. How did he abolish death? He did not abolish death, meaning nobody would die physically. He did not abolish death, meaning that nobody would die the second death in hell, the lake of fire. That there would be no eternal death. Because there is hell, and many people go to hell. So in whom, for whom did he abolish this death? In the elect. Because they will not experience the second death, the lake of fire. They also will be raised from the dead in a resurrected body, immortally, just as Christ was raised from the dead immortally. But the wicked, the reprobate, they will be raised from the dead, but in a sense, mortally and eternally. Meaning, they're going to have death, the sentence of death, within them, on their head, forever and ever. Be in pain and in torment forever in that condition. They have death, but we don't have death. Christ abolished death on our behalf and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Who experiences this life and immortality? We do. The elect do, not the reprobate. The work of Christ had as the special object of the love of God, the elect. It started with God. Returning to 1 John, we see John tells us that it started with God later in our chapter. 1 John chapter 4, it's stated there in verse 19. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Remember, he said in verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. What he is implying with that expression, he's saying explicitly in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We only have the ability, we only have the capacity to love in the true biblical sense only because God first loved us. And what did we just learn? He loved us from all eternity. He loved us by the death of Christ. He loved us by also being beneficiaries of the death of Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins, the sins of the elect. He loved us first in all of those ways. That's why we are able to love God and love one another, because of everything God did on our behalf. Let's believe these truths, that every source of good, all good and true love, originates in God. God is love. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes from above. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.